Go to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. How many of you got a nap today? Man, I missed mine. Man, I'm going to be dragging now. Nah. Enjoyed being able to be in service both 9:30 and 11 this morning. I don't get to see a lot of folks at 9:30 because myself and some of the other team leaders are teaching our life groups at 9:45. And so it was good to be in both services this morning and see everybody. And it's always good to be here on Sunday night. I'm so thankful that we have a church that doesn't close the doors on Sunday nights or during the midweek service. So good to be able to come somewhere where we can continually come and grow and be fed from God's Word. And so tonight I hope that this is just something that's been on my heart. And so it's really tonight I want to share with you some things that I have learned, some things that I've gathered, and some things that God has been working with me on in my life. And hopefully I can take that and help you to take the Bible and apply it and help you with your life at the same time. You know, I really enjoy the books that the Apostle Paul wrote. The more you study about the Apostle Paul, and the more you understand his life, what he went through and what he gave up, what he left of his old life when he accepted Christ and who he became and how God mightily used him after that, it really kind of takes your perspective on the books that he wrote from Romans to Philemon and totally changes the way that you read them sometimes. I think of the book of Philippians, you know, a book that's just, we've been teaching our teenagers on Sunday mornings through the book of Philippians. And when you take that book and you know the position Paul was in while he was writing that book, being in prison and, you know, being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ because he was sharing the faith, and how he had so much joy and so much zeal while he's writing that book to the Philippians and encouraging them when he in turn should have been the one we would think needed the encouragement, but yet he's encouraging them. And the book of Ephesians is really, it's rich in doctrine, and there's really some great application, and that's where I want us to kind of look tonight, because there's a transition that takes place from Ephesians 1 through 3 and 4, 5, and 6. There, in the middle there, there's like a transition that goes from doctrine to application. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. And it's this idea that Paul brings up in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So we know that again, when Paul's writing this book to the church at Ephesus, he's on house arrest. He's shackled. He's been a prisoner because of his faith, willing to stand up and be bold for it. And he tells the church, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That you walk worthy of that vocation. And I love how he says, I beseech you. Now, we don't use that word today. I don't know how many of you walk around and go up to a coworker or a friend and you say, no, I beseech you. We don't use that. But it's the same as really wanting to encourage somebody, wanting to call somebody to make a decision that they strongly need to make. You know, many times as parents, we would want to beseech our children to obey what we say. We strongly want to encourage them to make the right choice. And we see here that that's what Paul's doing with the Ephesians. He's giving them some doctrine that we're going to go back and look at. But then in verse 1 of chapter 4, he beseeches them that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. And so, what I began to do is I was studying that phrase of walking worthy of the vocation that they were called, and it began to just bring some things up in my mind as far as, what were they called? What is this calling? And growing up as a teenager and being saved at a young age and really not knowing a whole lot about the Lord and the faith, I grew up, you know, with a great family that was just, I can't say enough about my parents and my family and the love that we all have always shown for one another. But what I didn't know was about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was and what he had done for me. And as I grew and I got saved at the age of 13, then all of a sudden a lot of things started coming out about, well, you know, what's God's will for your life and this and that. And I began to think, well, what, everybody's got a different, you know, God has a set cookie cutter for each person, and you've got to try to figure out what it is. And so many times, as young people with singles, single adults and teenagers, they get the mentality that, you know, there's one spouse out there that I've got to find that God's got figured out and planned for me. And that's not the case. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight is when Paul's talking about this vocation, and a vocation is really a calling. In fact, we're going to do a whole lot of flipping around tonight. I want you to hold your place in Ephesians 4. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a second. 1 Corinthians 7. I want you to look at verse 20 with me. Look what Paul says here to the church at Corinth. He says, let every man abide in the same, what's the word? Calling, wherein he was called. Sounds real similar to Ephesians, right? In Ephesians, he's beseeching them that they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called. And that vocation is a calling. It's translated calling in other places. It's the same word. And he's telling the Corinthians here that they would abide in the same calling wherewith they were called. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a second. 2 Timothy 1. We're going to do sword drills tonight. Start having people stand up when they get there, right, Brother Mark? And then I'll have you come up and lead the singing and how we can sing the verse. Brother Mark leads our teenagers in really memory verse songs in our camps. And so sometimes you'll ask a teen what a memory verse is, and they can't recite it. They just sing it. That's the best way to memorize it. But anyhow, I'm getting off track. First, our 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse 9. Paul writes to Timothy, who hath saved us and called us with a holy what? Calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So there's this calling that we see time and time again that Paul is talking about. And notice there what he said to Timothy, that it's not something that we do in our own power and our own strength. He said there, not according to our works, but according to whose purpose? His, God's. It's according to his purpose, his will, his desire, not according to ours. And so there's this calling that he's placed upon our lives, not according to what we do and, you know, how gifted we are. So many times, and my mind's just thinking of our teenagers right now, is we get wrapped up in, okay, well, what is God going to use me to do? Well, I'm good at this and I'm good at that, so that must be what he wants me to do. And that may be the case, but that's not always the case. A lot of times we put ourselves in a box that, well, this must be God's calling for my life because this is what I'm good at. This is what everybody says I'm good at. Instead of listening to God's word and just realizing that, you know what, I have a strong desire for this or a strong desire for that and following that instead. And so many times we get sidetracked by trying to chase these rabbit trails of what's God's calling in my life. And so tonight as we go through this, I pray that we'd all open our hearts and just kind of let ourselves be real with God. Okay, we talked about having a pure conscience and having that clear testimony. But tonight I really want us just to be open and clear with God. God, what is it in my life that I'm trying to run after? And what is it, God, that I really just need to surrender to? And let's actually look at what this vocation, this calling that he's called us to. And I hope by the end of the night we'd all really be encouraged and realize that we can walk out of here at a moment's notice and be ready to start serving, doing exactly what he wants. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord right now in prayer, and then we're going to get into this a little deeper. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to come together and worship tonight. And Lord, as mentioned earlier, just I'm thankful that we can come and worship on a Sunday night. Lord, that our church is open on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. God, that we have a vibrant, active congregation that comes to seek your word on Sundays. Lord, that we have an Awana program next door where children are memorizing your word and being taught, Lord, with some godly leaders. And Lord, that we can come on Wednesdays with an active teen ministry and a Bible study for adults. And God, just a great and mighty work that you're doing here through your people. I thank you, Lord, for those that, God, have just understood that you've put a calling on every one of our lives. And it's not up to us to figure it out. It's just up to us to surrender to it. And so, God, I pray that tonight that our hearts would just be opened to your word and that, Lord, we'd be challenged and that we'd all be able to walk out of here, Lord, a little differently than we walked in tonight. Lord, we just love you and we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, going back to what we're talking about, you know, God doesn't do anything by chance. Okay, we don't serve and worship a God that just changes on a whim because the situation or the circumstances change. Amen. But however, man, as man, we have problems, don't we? We don't always do things the right way or the same way. And therefore, from the very beginning of time, God had a purpose for man. And I want us to go all the way back to Genesis for a minute. Hold your place here again in Ephesians. And let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. I want us to look here at something where God was working in the very beginning with a desire and a plan. Genesis chapter 1. That'd be a good one for a sword drill, right? Who can find Genesis 1? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. I want us to look at it here. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You know, God's desire here in the beginning, his purpose was to create mankind, to have dominion over his creation, over earth. Created mankind in a specific way. He created them in his own image. And then he created them to have dominion, to have the ability to name the animals, to be with the animals and to function in a way where he has a righteous relationship with God, communion and fellowship with God. And God is kind of using him as the leader or the one to control the things of the earth, to dominion, to have the power and the control of the earth. That's what his purpose was. God's purpose in the beginning there was for man to do those things. Now, we know that man made a mistake and man fell. And because of man's fall and disobedience before God, the way God dealt with man had to change. It didn't change God's desire for man, for the relationship, and for man to obey and to have the dominion over the earth as he desired, but he had to change the way that he dealt with man. And so we see the purpose of God there in the beginning. And in fact, if you go over as a good cross-reference in Psalms chapter 8, now that I know we have time, we can go look at a lot of these verses. Psalms chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Look what it says. I'll give you all a minute to get there. God had a desire for man to have dominion there in the beginning, but man made the mistake of disobeying God's command, and so man fell. But here we see that in Psalms 8, look at verse 5. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have," what is it? "Dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, who does it sound like we're talking about? Sounds like Christ, doesn't it? We could easily go over to the book of Hebrews and we could see virtually the very same thing written. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick. And we'll see this, that we're looking at Christ. Now, we know that Christ was fully man, correct? Fully God, but also fully man. God's desire was for man to have dominion over the earth. Well, Adam and Eve, they fell from that. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "Being made so much better than the angels, and he hath an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels," it says in verse 5, "said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And all the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A sepulcher of righteousness is the sepulcher of thy kingdom. And thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And we see here that Christ, even though he came a little bit lower than the angels, being made as a man, he was given a position over the angels, but he's given a position of authority. He's been given a throne of righteousness. And so he's going to be able to take this earth that God purposed in the beginning and have dominion over it as man. In this case, it's going to be a righteous judge. Where Adam fell, we know that Christ does not. Well, God's purpose doesn't change. The way that he deals with man does. And because of the curse that man brought in the earth, and we know it from Romans chapter 5, when it deals with Adam being the one that came and sinned, and therefore there was a curse, and Christ came and had to pay for that curse. And in fact, if we go over there, let's just flip there, Romans chapter 5, we can read it. And it talks about the fact that Adam made the mistake. He fell. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we see the transgression. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, verse 12, and death by sin. Well, we know that if we go back and read Genesis 3, that when Adam ate of the tree, he didn't just fall over and die. It was a spiritual death that took place. It was a curse that had come upon man. And so it says in the middle of the verse there, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So we see that the gift of salvation comes through Christ, and the death that man has experienced, the spiritual death, comes from Adam. And Christ is the one that brings the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God had to deal with man a little bit differently. Now, in Romans, I want you to flip over to chapter 8 for a second. A great passage to see what God's purpose is for us today. We see what God's purpose was there in the beginning for man to have dominion. Adam fell. We know that Christ is going to come back and he's going to reign on this earth and he'll have full dominion over the earth. But what we need to understand is, what is God's will for us today? What is the desire and the purpose that God has for us today in this age of grace? Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28 with me. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his what? So we see that the called according to his purpose. Now, we're going to go through and explain a little bit of this, because I know it's some things that especially working with teenagers, that gets confusing. And I think really a lot of us have grown up in churches that said, hey, you know what, if you love God, everything works out perfect. I don't know about y'all, but real quick in my Christian life, I found that wasn't the case. I loved God, but things still happened. And what we need to do is look at this verse in the right context. We need to take the Bible and rightly divide it and look here and see it as what we're looking at. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, you know what? I don't know about you, but if I look into eternity and I know my position is secure in Christ, and we can even look down later at Romans chapter 8 and we can see when it says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, I know that I'm eternally secure in Christ. You know what that means to me? That whatever I go through in this world, there's a good to come in the end. We need to look at this verse and know that we're not talking about just things going to go great in your life just because you love God. But what I really want us to focus on is the end of that verse. Okay? Them who are called according to his purpose, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You know, what we're looking at here is what God did. He prepared a way for man to be redeemed and saved from the curse that was brought upon them back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, when the fall of man. There was a curse that was brought, and so God purposed back in the beginning of time that he was going to redeem mankind. He predetermined the way that mankind would be saved, and he knew that it was going to be through his son's sacrifice on the cross. Now stay with me, because all this is going to build back up into why we need to walk worthy of the sacrifice. But there was a purpose that was made for man to be saved. And so the man was called. Okay, just as if I was to call somebody in here on your cell phone, you have a decision to make, correct? You can accept the call or you can reject the call. But the call was placed, right? And God purposed in the beginning of time that he would redeem mankind and he would call mankind back into a relationship with him through his son. And he leaves that part of it up to man to answer the call. And so what we see, if we continue on for a moment, look at it in verse 31. What shall we say, or what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And again, it's speaking in the eternity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Well, the elect, a lot of times we misinterpret that, and we think there's teaching out there that, you know, there's a certain group of people that God has selected to redeem, and that's not the case. The elect is all of those who are the body of Christ. And if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been made part of that elect that we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8. In fact, if we go over and look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll see it. We say, well, you know, how do I know that God didn't just select a few? Well, look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Amen. Let's read it together. Make sure that we all get it and understand it and we all hear it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? So how many men does he plan on having saved? All men. So there's not a select elect group of people that he desires to be saved. His purpose was to save all men. In fact, if we go over, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me at verse 13. 1 Timothy 1:13. It says, for Adam was first formed, okay, 1 Timothy 1:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Thank you, Brother Paul. I'm looking at my notes, and they don't match. All right, 2 Timothy. Okay, you know what? I just pulled this off my notes a minute ago when I was inside. Thank you. See, we're all having a Bible study. Everybody just search the scriptures and we'll all walk out of here and be fed. All right, 1 Timothy 2:13. All right. Anybody else want to throw out a verse? All right. Well, no, that ain't it either. Oh, well, oh yeah. Sorry. Okay. Now that I have really made a fool of myself, look at 1 Timothy 1:13. I was reading 2:13 to begin with. All right. Now, nope. 1 Timothy 1:13. Whoever's recording this, we need to delete all of this tomorrow. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:13. I was right the first time, but I was reading 2:13. All right, here it is. Who was before a blasphemer, this is Paul speaking of himself, and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here's the verse. Look at this. Paul was talking about who he was. And then in verse 13 he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who did Christ come to save? Who are you? Then if we take that verse and we look at 1 Timothy 2:4, then we know that Christ came to save all men. God's desire from the beginning was to save all sinners, not an elect, not a set group of sinners, but he came to save sinners. Amen. Christ said himself that he came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, for the sinners. So therefore we see that God's purpose was to redeem mankind, and his purpose wasn't to redeem an elect. His purpose was to redeem all. Amen. So with his purpose to redeem all mankind, what I want us to know is why he did it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we should be back on track. At least we all got to laugh tonight, all right? Woke up a little bit. And I am human. I made a mistake and I admitted it and now I fixed it. I learned from my own message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 18. Okay? We see that he had a purpose in what he did. Why did he do it? Verse 18. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This is what we see that Paul was talking about when it was personal to him. He said he knew that he came to save sinners, of whom he was chief. Well, now we see that Christ came into the world to reconcile it unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we see here why God did it. God had a plan. God had a purpose. He needed to redeem mankind because he wanted to use mankind still. He's got a purpose with mankind to be able to become his ambassadors, we see in verse 20. Now, the great thing about rightly dividing the Bible is that we no longer have to worry about what God's will is for us, because we can look at that and say, you know what, every single one of us in here, God purposed for us to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. A ministry is a work. Reconciliation is being made right with God. And so God's desire for every one of us is to be actively living a life that's helping others to be made right with God once we've been made right with him. And that's made possible through Jesus Christ. So, we all have the same calling. Okay? It's to take the message of Christ that he lived a sinless life, bore the penalty of sin for your individual sin, my individual sin, upon himself on the cross. And 3 days later, rose from the dead, conquering death and giving victory. And it's our responsibility to take that out. And then we all come in here and we say, well, we knew that when we came in. Well, a lot of times we miss the point that that's really what we're to do day in and day out of our lives. We get wrapped up in other things and we miss that what Paul was saying back in Ephesians 4. And let's go back there. I laid all that out for a purpose because there's two things I really want us to see tonight. God had the purpose of doing all of this. Reconciling man for a reason. For us to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation, to be a part of his work. And Paul says to the church in Ephesus, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, if we understand what that calling was, if we understand what they were called to do, they were called to take the truth of God's word, and they were called to take what Christ had done, the reconciliation that he provides through his sacrifice. They were called to take that and share it with others. In fact, they were to do it in a specific way. They were supposed to do it in a worthy way, Paul says. He didn't just say, I beseech you to do it. He said, I beseech you, look at it again, that you walk worthy. You live a life, okay? And when we see the word walk in the Bible, it's dealing with how we live. That we live our life worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith you are called. Now, you know, Paul wrote to the Philippians something very similar in Philippians 1:27 when he said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word becometh in Philippians 1:27 is the exact same word that's translated worthy here in Ephesians 4:1. Paul says that you are to live your life in a way that is worthy of the gospel. The more we understand how unworthy we are of the gospel, the more we should live our lives worthy for the gospel. Paul understood how unworthy he was. We saw it over there in 1 Timothy. He understood how unworthy he was of the grace of God. And so when he received that grace of God, he made sure his life was lived worthy for the grace of God. How can we do it? Well, what we need to understand first is why. Why should my life be lived out worthy for the sacrifice that Christ made? And really, there's two reasons. It comes down to two things. The first one is because we can't ignore the cost of the calling. It was way too high to ignore. The cost of the calling that all of us have on our life is way too high. With Christmas coming up, those of you that have either in the past purchased gifts for your children or plan on purchasing gifts this year. When you purchase a gift for a child, they don't ever understand the value of that gift, do they? Especially when they're 8, 4, and 5, like our house. It can be grandma or grandpa bought them the most extravagant gift, and 3 days after Christmas, it's outside in the rain, half ruined. And they don't care. They just, well, can I get another? They don't understand the value of the gift. And when you don't understand the value of the gift, the way that you care and treat that gift changes. And so as adults, we always say, you know what, I need to teach my child the value of a dollar. I heard it growing up from my own parents. You need to understand the value of a dollar. I'm like, it's a dollar. It's 4 quarters. I understand the value of the dollar. Big deal. And what they're trying to get across, as you all know, is, no, you need to understand that it comes at a cost. It comes at a price. And some things have a really high price. And a lot of times we'll get a gift that might be very expensive, and it might be something that we enjoy and we really put a lot of good use to. But when we find out what it actually costs that person, and maybe it's not a monetary value, but maybe that person sacrificed a whole lot to get that gift for you, it kind of takes on a new look, right? That gift that was meaningful to you now becomes more meaningful. I think what we need to make sure that we do is we understand the cost that was paid for the calling that God has called us with. It's too high to ignore. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians 6:20, the Bible says that we've been bought with a price. We've been bought with a price. He says, therefore, glorify God. Look at it real quick with me. If you guys are there in Ephesians, just flip back. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. This has been a verse that's always been in my heart that I've always kind of allowed to motivate and to lead me to want to follow after Christ. And it says, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. There's purpose for it. Because of the purchase was so high, I've got a responsibility that God ought to be glorified for what he's done. In order to best appreciate this purchase, we need to look at the cross. We need to look at the cross and know what Christ went through and what he sacrificed. It wasn't anything easy. It wasn't anything simple. And a lot of times I think we can look at the sacrifice of Christ and say, well, that was God. God went through it. God can do anything. We forgot that Christ was fully man. Christ felt exactly what we would have felt going through that. He wasn't above the pain that you would have suffered. In fact, most of us would have hightailed it out when Christ knew that Judas was bringing the men to take him. Christ went through being beaten, having the crown of thorns on his head, and then having to carry the cross and then being nailed to it. Going through every bit of that the whole time knowing that he was doing it for your benefit and for mine. And you know, as you go back and you read the account while he was in the garden praying, and you see the anxiety and the agony that he was going over, even when he asked the Father, if it's possible, this cup be passed from me, but thy will be done. We see that Christ knew that it wasn't going to be any easy task. I'll go do this and take care of it and we'll be good to go. No. He said, if there's any other way, Father, let me do it. But if this is what it's got to be, then I'll go through with it. That was a high cost that Christ paid. A perfect sinless life, being crucified, and then having to be separated from the Father. Those words when Christ called out at the end, right before the Bible says he gave up the ghost, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ had to go through what we deserve to go through. And we know we all deserve to go through what Pastor Dan's been preaching on, hell. We all deserve to go through a place of torment, a separation of God because of our sin. But God is a God of love that he took it upon himself with his son so that we wouldn't have to suffer. What a price. There's no monetary value to that. And the more we realize that price, the more it ought to change the question of why should I walk worthy? No, you know what? There's nothing other than the fact that I need to walk worthy for what you've done. And we need to understand what it has brought us. You know, when we do receive a gift, many times a gift can change your life. I know of families who who have no automobile. They have no transportation. And somebody will sacrifice of their own selves and they'll give that person an automobile. And you know what? The automobile changes that person's life because that person had no way to get a job because they couldn't get to the job. They had no way to get to the grocery store and provide food easily because they didn't have an automobile. Now, they were getting by, and I'm not saying that we need, you know, cars are that important, but what I'm saying is it changed the way they lived. It changed their life. It allowed them some things that they didn't have before. Well, you know what? This cost that Christ paid has done a remarkable change in us if we've received Him as our Savior. It's changed the way that we live. In fact, over in Ephesians, this is where I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and look what the Apostle Paul, when he's telling them all that they've been given in Christ, he's telling them all the things that have been changed in their life because of the price and the gift that Christ has provided. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We're down in verse 12, he says, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We say, what's that all that mean? It was a change that took place from who they were before when they could not glorify God. They could not have a relationship with God. They could not have an eternal security with God because of the Holy Spirit. There was a change that took place. Look it over in chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened. This is who they were, dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then I love verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an amazing gift that Christ purchased on our behalf. And when we can understand what that gift is, when we can understand what the cost that Christ went through, we can look at it and say, you know what? My life needs to be worthy of that. I want my children, when I provide them a gift or something, I want them to respect it, and I want them to show the gratitude to somebody else that had given them a gift, or I want them to know that that was important and that was special to them. And it's reflected in how we act. And we need to make sure that we give God the glory that He deserves. You know, Paul uses that word beseech again in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You know what he says at the end of that verse? Your reasonable service. That's the least that God deserves for what He's done. This is the least that Christ deserves for the purchase that He has made. You know, we can understand the value is way too high for us to ignore. But the second thing that should lead us to want to live a life that's worthy of the sacrifice that was made is because there's a need for the calling that's way too great to ignore. The calling that God has placed on our lives, there's a need for that calling. And I don't know about you, but if you've looked around your family lately, your neighborhood, this country, and this world, there's a need for that calling. If His calling was to reach sinners, if His calling was for all of us to be able to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ so they would know that they have a position with Christ, then you know what? I know the neighborhood that I live in is in need. And I know for a fact that the neighborhood that each and every one of you live in is in need. There's a need for that calling. And the need is too great to ignore. God has put within us the power of His life, His Spirit, to work through us. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We're just a vessel. God says, I've got a purpose for that vessel. Just as when we go to Lowe's or Home Depot and we buy a set of tools, there's a purpose for those tools. If I buy a hammer, it's to nail a nail into a wall or a piece of wood. If I buy a screwdriver, it's to screw a screw into a piece of wood or, you know, whatever it is. There's a purpose for that tool. God says, you're a vessel, and there's a purpose I have for you. And there's a need. There's a great need. God could have used any means to send out the gospel, but he sends the one that he created in his own image. You know, God uses man. In Ephesians 4:11, I want you to look at something. There's, aside from the need of reaching the lost, God has purposed in every one of us something. To be able to equip, to be able to reach, to be able to encourage. And he says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, two of these five are no longer in existence. In Paul's time when he wrote the book of Ephesians, they were still in existence. Over in Ephesians 3:5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Back here in the time when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, there were other apostles and prophets that God was using to dispense the revelation that he was given to Paul. All right? And then we can go back and look in 1 Corinthians, and we know that Paul was telling the Corinthian church that the revelation that he was getting, if they were to get any revelation from any other apostle or prophet, it was to be compared with Paul's gospel, because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one that God had chosen to use. And so others were to line their teaching up with what he was receiving from God. But today we don't have apostles and we don't have prophets any longer, because we have the completed entire word of God to go by and to learn from. We don't have anything new. God's not dispensing anything new. His purpose is clear. His purpose is complete. And we have it here to go by. However, there's three other things within that passage that are still in existence today. When he says evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, none of those are titles. You know, pastor so-and-so, evangelist so-and-so, whatever. No, an evangelist is somebody who proclaims to the lost the need for Christ. A pastor is somebody who shepherds and cares for a flock. A teacher is somebody who takes and just teaches doctrine and the Word of God to others. Everyone in here is capable of being one of those three people. And every one of us can be all three in some way. Fathers, to me, you ought to be all three to your children and your spouse. Mothers, you definitely ought to be a teacher and a preacher to your children. I'm so thankful for my wife who homeschools our three kids, and they do Bible lessons together. She's teaching them God's Word. And we all have the responsibility and the ability to say, God, you have called me with a special calling. You have called me to take your Word and tell it to others. How awesome is that? Somebody who was like Paul, who was a murderer, a persecutor of Christians, God used in a mighty way to take his Word and reveal it and share it with others. And God says, look, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what your past was. I died so that you could have a relationship with me, so that you could be forgiven, and so that I could use you to take my Word and share it with others, so that you can encourage others in your life. Because look at the purpose of it in verse 12. He gave these prophets and apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's God's purpose. God's given those tools to us for a purpose. And I know so many of you in here tonight either teach a life group or teach some kind of Bible study, or in your workplace you help encourage others and share the Bible with others when you can. We've got people next door right now, adults that are working with children and showing them and teaching them the scriptures of God's Word. They're teachers, pastors, evangelists, doing what God has purposed us to do. And really what it comes up to is a decision that we make, whether we're going to live according to what we want or according to what God wants. God's desire for us is to live worthy of the calling that he's called us with. Live worthy of the sacrifice that was made for you and for I. We didn't deserve it. And the cost was extremely high. And we live in this world that Paul describes over in 2 Timothy 4. You don't have to turn there for sake of time, but I'm just going to read it real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul's telling Timothy just kind of about how this world is. And he's talking about the things that have taken place. And he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables." And I love what he says in verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." He tells them to go out and reach those people anyway. As I was reading that, it made me think about the fact of when David was there getting ready to face Goliath. And the nation of Israel was saying, "Look, that guy's big, he's nasty, he's ugly." And as David heard Goliath blaspheming God, he looks at the nation of Israel and said, "Is there not a cause?" When I look at the world around me, I think, especially when I walk into the high schools and the middle schools in our county, I think, is there not a cause? Man, why isn't there more youth pastors in these schools? Why isn't there more teenagers standing up for Christ and trying to reach their friends? I think about when I used to work on Beachside, I think, why wasn't there more people that I talked to that said they were Christians reaching the other people that were around them? Is there not a cause? There's a reason. And the reason is far too great to ignore. We've got a responsibility to live our lives worthy of the calling that we've all been called. It's no mystery. We've all been called to the same thing. Take this and tell the truth to somebody that doesn't know or that needs to grow. In fact, be willing to let somebody else bring it to you and teach you. I love when people bring the word to me. I love when I spend time with men in my life that can take and show me things that they've gotten from the Lord. Because we can encourage one another. It's for the work of the ministry. It's for the edifying of the saints, the perfecting. We're not going to be perfect until the day Christ returns. So until then, let's just keep working. We all need to stop in the midst of our busyness and recall what God has done. Look at the price that was paid and look at the reason for the price. Look at the reason for the purchase that was made and see that God wants to use us today to make a difference. He wants to use us to reach Him. I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10 when he said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Paul said that the purchase that Christ made for me was not in vain. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Church, tonight I just challenge us as we leave tonight that we can have that same mindset and say, you know, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. The purchase that Christ made for my life is effective in doing the work of the ministry, reconciling the lost to God through Christ. Paul understood the value of what Christ did for him personally, and it changed the way that he lived. Might we better understand the price that Christ made for us tonight, and it changed the way that we live, worthy of that calling that He's called us to. Let's pray.